Matthew chapter 5, in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemaker. What does this mean? A peacemaker, the word pacifier. Sometimes we give our children pacifiers, and what does that do? It settles them, right? This thing, they're fussy, they're upset, and we give them this thing, this pacifier, and it calms them. The peacemaker, this word means a peace lover, someone who really loves peace. A maker of peace. And here's the question, are you a peacemaker? I mean, looking at our text, if you're not a peacemaker, then you're not a child of God, right? Isn't that what it says? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, shall be called sons of God, shall be called daughters of God, shall be called the children of God. The implication is if you're not a peacemaker, then you can't be called a son of God. If you're not a peacemaker, you can't be called a daughter of God. If you're not a peacemaker, then you cannot take this title upon yourself. If you're not someone whose life is marked by peacemaking, then you have no reason to think that you are the child of God. Now we know, based upon the previous Beatitudes, as we trembled before them, we know this is not talking about perfection. Right? We're thankful that we don't have to fulfill this in the perfect sense of the word, but there needs to be a direction of life. There needs to be signs of this, evidence of this. At the men's breakfast yesterday, Louise was talking about teaching the children to write. And he was saying that when they begin writing the letters, it doesn't really look like letters. It just looks like blotches on the paper. But the more they do it, the more you can begin to make it out. Is that a reality? Are these Beatitudes beginning to show themselves as something that can be recognized in the lives of others? Is this real? Are you a peacemaker? Because the Beatitudes continually confront the idea, I can be a Christian, I can be a child of God and remain unchanged. It's confronting that with each beatitude. I'm a Christian. I am a child of God. But is your life changed? Is your life different? The Beatitudes will not allow us to merely claim this without evidence. And the fact of the matter is, if peacemaking is not a part of your everyday life, if this reality isn't growing more and more in you, the desire for it, and even the fruit of it, you need to be concerned. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, and the language there is it means only they shall be called the sons of God. Let's think about the setting. This crowd that Jesus was preaching to. What was going on? The Roman fist was continually crushing the Jewish people, and not just the Jews. The Romans were constantly spreading their arms out, conquering everything that they can get their hands on. They conquered the Greeks. They conquered the Sabines. They conquered Carthage. They conquered North Africa, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Syria, and gradually they also conquered Judea. So now you have this Jewish people, the Jewish nation, they're under Herod, which is basically a pawn of the Roman Empire. Everything in their lives, they're under a corrupt government. They're under a corrupt system. Everything is unfair. Herod takes what he wants. The history books declare this. The Romans take what they want. If you were a Jew living in this place, you're really not free. You're a prisoner. You're under constant threat. At any time, they could take your home. They could take your possessions. If they wanted to, they could walk in your home and take your wife. And who are you going to complain to? Herod? Who are you going to complain to? The emperor? The Jewish people were bullied. Injustice was everywhere. And they looked in their scriptures and they remembered there was talk of a coming king, a Messiah, a chosen one of God who was going to make things right. In the synagogues, there are these whispers of the coming one, the prophet who is going to overthrow this oppressive force, this wicked reign. He was going to set all things right. They would remember the days of David when he would go in and wipe out these nations that were seeking to oppress them. They would think about Samson and say, yeah, you remember him? You remember Gideon? Remember how they slayed the thousands and ten thousands? Then they would look around and say, oh, we want that. They longed for that. And then they hear about this man who showed up, who somebody said he healed the blind. Somebody else said that he gave the ability to hear to the dead. He gave legs to the lame. He was even casting out demons. They hear about this man who, no matter what enemy he faced, he defeated it. And they decided this must be the man. So they all gather and they say, we got to hear from this man ourselves. And everyone's there. In fact, they even heard that he was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of God is upon us. And their excitement. Can you think of what it must have been like to be under that kind of oppression and finally hear that the Messiah is come, the King of all kings, the one who is going to set right, who's going to put things in order? Think of the thrill. There was a group called the Zealots, and those were like the ones who wanted blood, right? They wanted revenge, and they know every king has an army, so they're looking forward to it. What must the warriors of the Messiah be like, ready for him to just unleash his warriors on Herod and Rome and on anyone who got in their way? The Pharisees, they were excited. They're like, certainly this important Messiah is going to want to rub shoulders with us. I mean, we're the religious elite. We're the important people. We have power. He's going to be cool with us. The oppressed, they're excited because they're like, finally, the Roman sandal is going to be off our necks. He's going to come and he's going to give us. We're going to be treated like we're supposed to be. We're going to be loved and everything's going to go well for us. He's come. And there he is on this mountain. And he begins to open his mouth and you can just hear the hush. You can hear the rocks breathing. Everyone is on the edge of their seat. What is he going to say? And there he goes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's not what they were expecting to hear. I mean, you can just hear the groans of disappointment all over. What is he saying? They didn't want to be meek. They wanted revenge. They wanted an eye for an eye. Forget this meek talk. Give us a David. Give us a Samson. Give us a warrior. Give us a Joshua. Merciful after what they did to us? You want us to give mercy after what Herod did? After what the Roman soldiers did and what they took? Merciful? And now you want us to make peace with them? Peacemakers? Oh, it was great disappointment all over. And you may think some of these same things when you hear Jesus describing what his people look like, what his kingdom looks like. They wanted him to deal with what they thought was most important. They wanted him to be on their agenda. They wanted him to be on their side. And perhaps this morning you have an idea of what is the most important thing in your life. The most important issue that you're dealing with. Maybe it's a conflict in the home. Maybe it's an argument that you're dealing with on social media. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's parenting, maybe it's a financial problem or a medical problem, maybe it's some other difficulty in your life, and you're hoping that Jesus is going to deal with that. But Jesus is addressing the most important problem of all. He's dealing with the most important issue of all. He's dealing with the question of all questions. You may say, aren't you supposed to be talking about peacemaking? What is this talk about questions? And Jesus is not even asking a question in these verses. What is asking important questions having to do with being a peacemaker? And I would say everything. Here's the question. How can a wicked sinner be at peace with the holy God? Jesus is describing the citizens of the kingdom of God. He's telling them, he's telling us, he's telling anyone else who reads these words that the people of God look like this. These are the only people who have peace with God. But before we start talking about making peace with others, we need to deal with the most pressing question of all, and that is, do you have peace with God? You can't make peace with man until there's peace between you and God. And so here comes that question again. How can a sinner have peace with God? The Bible makes it clear that we come into this world not at peace with God, but enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." You see that? Alienated. Think of aliens as strangers, far off, but not just separate, hostile. There's animosity, there's anger, there's hatred there. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Enmity, this word means strife, it means violent hatred, it means war. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We didn't come in this world as friends of the world. We came into this world as the world. And if friends with the world are enemies of God, then what are we? What were we? Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Here is again this continuous language of hostility, of hatred, of enmity, an enemy. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And Romans 1:30 actually says that mankind are haters of God. When you come into this world, God is your enemy. You are at war with the creator of all things, with the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And it's not that he's just not feeling you right now. It's not that he's as upset with you. Enemy. Well, why? Because we've spit in his face collectively every day. And more to the point, you have spit in his face every day of your life because of a continuous, purposeful, voluntary, repeated sin against him. It's the idea of choosing your way rather than his. Have you ever thought about the fact that the only way for you to sin is to use what he's given you to do so? If you want to look with lust, you need eyes. Who gave you eyes? If you want to speak with hatred or gossip or slander, or you want to say something impure, you need lips, tongue, vocal cords, a mouth. Who gave you all of that? If you want to think thoughts that are wicked and sinful and prideful and hate, you need a mind. Who supplied you with the mind? The only way to sin is to use the very gifts that God has given you to do so. Mankind has lived in utter rebellion against him. Think about it. When you have someone under your authority and they don't obey you, how angry do you get? Even children who say, "Mommy and Daddy said to do this," and they don't get listened to, they get upset. How much more the God of all, who has given us commands to follow, to repent, to believe, to trust, to love, and we have continuously said no, no, no. and we did it with a smile on our faces. How often have you ignored him, rejected him, neglected him? Think of the wickedness of loving things above God, people, vacations, friendships, money, food, sensuality, praise, emotions, feelings above Jesus Christ. We live in a world where people care more about their dogs and their complexion than they do about the God who made them. Fact of the matter is, from the time we were born, we lived our lives for us. If the truth is told, you've made every effort to kick him off of his throne so that you could sit there. God sees mankind as his enemy. And he has sworn in his wrath to deal with all rebels. Psalm 37:38, but transgressors shall altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Scripture says, from the womb they have gone forth speaking lies. And God has endured all of this hatred, all of this mockery, all of this disobedience, all of this rebellion, moment after moment after moment, patiently enduring it, wiping spit off of his holy face with each action, with each activity. He has continually put up with such disrespect and such disobedience. And here it is, his anger is rising and the actions continue. He has pulled back his arrow on the string, pointed at the souls of men. The red dot of his rifle is ready. His finger is on the trigger, and it's a hair trigger. His heart is ready to fulfill justice. And all day long, mankind dares him. Pull the trigger. I dare you. Pull the trigger. Provoking him, the scripture says. Provoking him to wrath. Provoking him to pour out his judgment. And yet he stayed his hand from doing so. This is enemy talk. Mankind has been an enemy of God, and some people here you may still very well be. And no matter how much you try to deny, the Bibles that you hold condemn us. It tells the truth of what the reality is. So what will we do? When you hear such things about God being our enemy, well, when someone knows that someone has a conflict with them, we try to make peace. Well, I hurt your feelings, so I'm going to buy you some flowers. Or I disrespected you, so I'm going to make you a meal. Or I betrayed you, so let me buy you a gift. And what is the idea there? I'm going to try to do good to undo my bad. But this does not make peace. People think it does, and they try to do it with the Lord. I'm going to make God happy with a bunch of religious activity. So I'm going to go to church, wear the right clothes, read my Bible, be nice to my neighbors, start praying, stop cursing, stop getting drunk, no more fornication, no more adultery, no more this, no more that, an effort to bribe God with gifts, an effort, an attempt to butter him up with activity. But Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your monopoly money is worthless in the face of a $600 trillion debt. God demands perfect obedience. You sinned every day of your life. The mountain of your debt is high, and every inch of it screams, enemy of God, enemy of God, enemy of God, enemy of God. And all of creation is saying, God, you're just. Pour out your wrath. You're just. Deal with these rebels. They continue to mock you. Look at your enemies. They're running free. You're the judge on the throne. Why do you allow them to continue? And not only that, but you've also already earned the punishment that's coming. We heard about it earlier. The wrath is coming. The king is coming with his angels in flaming fire and vengeance, ready to punish those. How can you dodge that? You're going to run through the hurricane of God's fury. You're going to try to dodge a raindrop. You're going to get wet. It's impossible. It's coming for you. How can you escape? Doing good deeds won't help. He only accepts perfection. How can you escape? His anger and wrath is already abiding upon you. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. When God is angry with you, there is only one question that matters. When the holy, holy, holy King of all kings looks at you and says, "This one is worthy of my wrath and my fury and my anger. This one deserves my holy hatred. This one has rebelled against me." There is only one thing that matters. Nothing else is important. Your family's not important. Career isn't important. Entertainment isn't important. God is angry with you. There's one question that is most important. How can I have peace? How can I make peace? If I can't make peace by doing good, if I can't make peace by saying I'm sorry, if I can't make peace by shedding tears, how can there be peace? How can we stop the arrow from flying from the bow of God? There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." You see that? The only way to come to the Father and have peace is to come through Christ. He's the way. Colossians 1:22, it says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled." He's made peace. He's brought enemies together in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. God the Father sent his Son to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life and earn obedience for the wicked and evil and rebellious sinners like you and me. Jesus satisfied the law perfectly. And then just as the priests would offer animals on the altar and slaughter it, just as Abraham was about to slay his son Isaac, the Father brings down his hand to slaughter the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the cross, Father treated Jesus like he was his enemy. The Father poured out the holy anger and the hatred and the wrath and the fury upon his Son that was due to me. And he paid for my sins with his blood. He satisfied God's anger, he satisfied God's holy standard, and he died and he rose again. And everyone who trusts in him and trusts in his obedience and trusts in his sacrifice, trusts in his resurrection, will have eternal life. This is the only way that the sinner can have peace with God. And if you're here as a believer, at no point did you say, "Get to the point," because that is the point of everything in your life. Jesus Christ died for you. He brought you who once ran your hell-bound race. He brought you to God in peace. He is our peace. And just as the angels proclaimed at his birth, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We have peace with God because Christ was treated as an enemy. And our God didn't wait for us to try to earn peace, to try to work out peace. No, he came after us. He pursued us. He made peace with us. He offered the terms and provided the means. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Why do I say all this? This is the only way for you to be a peacemaker. You cannot make peace with others unless you have had peace with God first and foremost. In fact, not only can you not be a peacemaker unless you have it, but this is the very fuel This is the very motivation. This is the very reason which moves you to make peace with the most difficult people. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You see that? We were alienated, hostile, enemies, and Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, peacemaking. That is Christ, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So our God, who was angry with us, made peace with us. And if you look through the scripture from the very beginning, there was peace. You get to the end, what do you find? Revelation 21, 20, peace. God has been moving in the direction of peace ever since we created the trouble. And the Father makes peace everywhere he goes. Christ makes peace with everyone that he changes. He makes peace with between ethnicities, such anger between black and white and this and that and Jew and Gentile. Only God can make peace between such opposite forces, such anger, such resentment, such pain. He brings peace between the sexes. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and all the rest. And there's constant conflict and men against women, and there's this battle, but God brings peace there. He brings peace between men and men, and the conflicts end between women and women, and no longer looking at each other as competition and as an enemy. Jesus Christ brings peace. He brings peace in generations. Parents and children, they don't understand me, all this generation. He brings peace. Jesus Christ does all of this because he brings peace between himself and men. And now that we have transformed hearts, now that we have renewed minds, now that we are spirit-filled, now we can make peace with others. And this is the only way you can. It's a call to spiritual poverty. It goes back to what we saw at the very beginning of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who cry out for mercy from a broken heart, being empty and asking to be filled, being thirsty and asking to be quenched. It's coming to God sinful and dirty and weak and rebellious and saying, I deserve nothing but wrath, but will you have mercy upon me? And when God gives you mercy, you show mercy. When God gives you peace, you're able to make peace. This causes us to have the mindset that we need. You know what mindset that is? When you're so poor in spirit, when you're so broken over what you've done and what you deserve, when you're so meek and lowly and humble that you're no longer concerned with self. You no longer have this mindset of, I'm just trying to win. I'm trying to get over. I'm trying to prove myself right. You're no longer defensive and proud. How can I be when I know what I am? How can I be when all I deserve is wrath? How can I be defensive and prideful when I'm poor in spirit and I have nothing to offer God and he deserves crushing me, but he's giving me mercy? Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Perhaps I can best explain it like this. The peacemaker is the one who is not always looking at everything in terms of the effect it has upon himself. Are you free from this? Not yet. Struggling to be? Growing in that? He says, now is not that the whole trouble with us by nature? We look at everything as it affects us. What is the reaction upon me? What is this going to mean to me? And the moment we think like that, there is necessity of war because everybody else is doing the same thing. How is this going to affect me? How is it going to affect me? Well, I don't like how it's going to affect me. I think it's going to affect you more. Now we have conflict. Now we have war. Now we have battle. In order to make peace, we must be free from this mindset of thinking about self. Now, it's important that we begin with God's peacemaking in order to understand how we can make peace, but it's also important for us to understand God's peacemaking so that we understand what it means to make peace, what it looks like. You know why? Because when the world gets their hands on God's words, they put their own definitions. They put their own spin on it. They do it with mercy. They do it with peace. The only way we can have peace is where there is purity, where there is righteousness, where there is holiness. What did we look at before we looked at this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then comes, blessed are the peacemakers. Again, don't think purity as without sexual sin. That's such a small definition of it. This purity is the idea of righteousness. And only when we have the righteousness of Christ can we then make peace with others, because that comes from God saving us. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. You can't have peace without righteousness, without purity, without holiness. But that's the opposite of what the world says. In fact, they think one of the best ways to make peace is you don't need purity. Even some Christian churches let down their doctrine so for the sake of peace. Let's hold arms and shake hands for the sake of peace. We don't want to be divisive. We don't want to disagree. I was contacted by an organization not too long ago, and they were wanting us as a church to maybe be a part of some of these, you know, charitable things and doing this type of thing. When I started asking them about doctrine, they said, well, we don't want to get into all that. That brings division. We want to be about peace. The Pope, Pope Francis, prayed in the mosque, affirmed that Christians and Muslims are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the same God. Then, riding with an imam on the Pope Mobile, he visited Muslims from a refugee camp in a nearby school sports field. It was the sort of healing action, listen to this, that helped create the climate for peace. What Francis does is he goes right into the midst of a very volatile situation, a situation filled with hate and violence, and he brings peace. That is not peace. If there's no peace with God, there is no peace in the heart. What did Jesus say? Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, because of me a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What is this? Purity, then peace. Never peace at the cost of purity. Never peace at the cost of righteousness. Never peace at the cost of compromising truth. Or they think that they can achieve peace by just being quiet. We were talking yesterday as men, husbands, and I don't know how many men have told me, you want to have peace in your marriage? Just say, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Whatever you want, dear. Is that peace? That's not peace. Gangs will have peace treaties, a truce. There's no peace there. They've just stopped killing each other for the moment. Countries have terms of peace, surrender, but there's not peace between them. They've beaten their enemies, but they haven't won them to love and forgiveness. And so many people hold hatred, disgust, bitterness, strife inside. They're being quiet. They're putting a smile on their face, but there is no peace. They have not forgiven. They never dealt with the sin. They just stay quiet. They pretend to have peace, but there is none. That's not peace. There must be first purity, righteousness, holiness in order for there to be peace. The only thing that hinders peace is sin. Every conflict you've ever had in your life is because of sin. Either yours or somebody else's. Every one. Every time that you've had a disagreement, every time you've had a battle, war, as intense or as small, it's been because of sin. The only way to overcome that is with righteousness, is with holiness, is with purity. Peacemakers are not people who love people too much to deal with sin. Peacemakers are not people who love peace so much that they just let evil go unchecked. Peace is not ignoring sin, but it's bringing God's truth to every conflict, bringing God's word to every dispute, bringing the mind of Christ to every war and battle. And it may sound strange, but peace can only come through war. It's the war against your flesh. Christian, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to fight against the flesh. Everything in you that wants to fight against people, you have to fight against that. Everything in you that wants to defend yourself, stand up for yourself, prove other people wrong, pride, selfishness, all of that, you must make war and put that to death in order to be the peacemaker that God calls us to be. Any sign of that old man that still lives in you must be eradicated. And this is the Christian. You hate your old self. You hate what's in you that still wants to fight, that still wants to just prove them wrong. And I'm going to make my point by all means. I'm going to win this argument by all means. I'm going to hold this grudge until they come to me. You see that in yourself, and the true Christian, the true child of God, hates that part of them, and they say, I'm going to put that to death. I'm not going to let that old man live. To the cross with you, and crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but he who lives in me. And you look at this world, and you see there's a desperate need for peacemakers. Don't you see it? There has never been a moment in this world when men have been at peace with each other. Wars and rumors of wars. You talk about the United Nations, you talk about the Peace Corps, it's never been able to achieve what it sought. There hasn't been a moment of peace. Do you know right now in Asia alone, there are over 173 ongoing conflicts. In Africa, there's over 242. Think about that. All these nations, all these countries, all these tribes. Well, we hear about what's going on in Syria. We hear about Ukraine. We hear about Russia and all that. But there are all these ongoing conflicts. Some of them have been going on for decades. Constant war, constant battles, constant bloodshed. People are fighting. Gangs are fighting for turf. Turf tribes are fighting for power. Governments are fighting for control. Peace has never been achieved. It was just, a couple weeks ago, people were celebrating North Korea and South Korea, peace. I talked to a man who was from South Korea. I said, what do you think about this? And he laughed. He said, it's happened before. We don't trust them. It's not peace. It always goes back to the same thing. Their attempts never work because they don't have the means. They don't have the ministry of reconciliation. But you do. Only the people who have peace with God can truly be peacemakers. There's no national peace. There's no brotherly peace. Think of all the conflict that just exists between people and people. Republicans and Democrats. Think of all the harsh language that went about because of a basketball tournament. People being just unbelievably harsh with each other, taking such sides of the aisle, violent, angry strife, maliciousness over a game, over a sport. People competing companies, neighbors over where the fence line is, strangers over who's supposed to have the right of way in traffic. Mankind is full of aggression and anger towards one another. And we live in a world, and I know, I'm assuming, you went to a high school like I did or elementary school like I did, and when you heard the words fight, your feet went running. Even our children love fighting, love violence, love strife, love aggression. We live in a world when a boxing match is seen as more exciting when there's blood on the mat. More violent, more bloodshed, more thrill. This is our world. What does Romans 3 tell us? The way of peace they have not known. Nationally, No peace, nations against nation, man against man, woman against woman. And you look in the home, the place when if ever there should be peace, it should be the home. These are the people where they, hey, husband and wife, till death do us part, I love you. And yet think of all the strife, all the arguments, all the conflict, all the bickering, all the bitterness, all the unforgiveness. Or we'll put a mask on when we go outside, but inside is World War III. Children against parents, parents against children, sibling rivalry, it's a common term. You don't even need to explain it. It's just assumed. Sisters are going to be at war. Brothers are going to fight. What is this? Jealousy and favoritism in families. It's an epidemic of conflict in our world at every level. And why is this? It all stems from the root that there is the most dangerous conflict of all. And it's not the Middle Eastern conflict. It's not the racial conflict. It's not the moral conflict. It's not the political conflict. But the animosity between the souls of men and the holiness of God. There is war in the heavens. There's cosmic treason. And because men don't have peace with God, they cannot have peace with one another. They can't make peace even in the most intimate of relationships with their children. That's the problem. What's the solution? God saves men, women, children. He makes peace with his enemies, and then he sends us into this world that knows nothing of peace and says, "Be my peacemakers." And you're to take your new status as one of the few. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, you are one of the few in all of the history of mankind, one of the few souls that has peace with God. Jesus said, on that day, many will say, he said, there are two roads. There's a narrow road, and there are few on those that find it. And that's the way that leads to life. And then there's the broad road, and there are many who are on that road. They asked Jesus, or will those who are saved be few? Will there be many? He said, strive to enter in, because there will be many who want to enter in and will not be able. You are one of the few in all the history of mankind who actually has peace with God. That's amazing. By mercy, how'd you get it? By grace, by forgiveness, by Christ and his life and death. And you take that peace that you have that has humbled you and made you meek, and now you spread it everywhere that you go. Everywhere. You take that peacemaking to your job, and when you see people in conflict, you bring peace there. Conversationally, how can we achieve peace here? How can I bring an end to the conflict? Well, it's not by ignoring it. It's going to say, let's honesty, truth, justice, righteousness. In your community, where you live, in your neighborhood, and you see neighbors at battle, and they're talking about this home association, and they're doing all this, and these neighbors are talking about each other, and they come to you, and they're like, yeah, you know, that neighbor over there, conflict. What do? You bring peace. You make peace. You seek to bring peace. God's word to bear on their conscience. What about ethnically? It happens at times when people get really comfortable when they're around their own, so to speak. And language can start coming up that is very divisive, very angry. Very hostile. You start talking about this other group, these people that did that. And you stand there and you have the reconciliation ministry. You have the gospel of peace. And when they start talking this hatred language and this divisive language and this oppressive language and this unforgiveness and this cold language, you bring the gospel of truth. Well, you know that all are sinners. You know that everyone needs mercy, right? You know that God will judge our words even in secret. You know that God shows no partiality, right? You know that God would not have us to avenge ourselves. You see what that is? That is bringing peace to bear where there is conflict. When you find yourself around sinners sharing their sin openly with you, seek the Lord's wisdom. I think this was brilliant. This is from the life of John Wesley. Spurgeon actually shares this story. He says, John Wesley was going on a ship with Mr. Oglethorpe, who was the governor of Georgia. And one day he heard a great noise in the governor's cabin, so Mr. Wesley went there, and the governor said, I dare say you want to know what the noise is about, sir. You want to know what's going on, right? Why is it so loud? He says, I have good occasion for it. You know, sir, said he, that the only wine I drink is Cyprus wine, and it is necessary for me. It was medicinal. I put it on board, and this rascal, my servant, has drank it all. I will have him beaten on the deck, and he will be taken and enlisted in his majesty's service by the first ship of war that comes by, and a hard time he will have of it, for I will let him know that I never forgive. Now listen to Wesley's response. Your honor, said Mr. Wesley, then I hope you never sin. That's all he said. The rebuke, so well put, so pointed, and so needed that the governor replied in a moment, alas, sir, I do sin, and I have sinned in what I have said. For your sake, he will be forgiven. I trust he will not do the same again. You see that? It's the mindset of what can I say that can put the fire out? What can I say? Truth, justice, purity, holiness, gospel truth that will cause the sinner to say, I'm not thinking properly. You want them to go towards God. But not just peace in the world, peace in the church. When you're approached and someone comes to you about another, let me tell you what so-and-so did. You won't believe what they said. Do you know what they did to me? What do? Do you stir up the strife? Do you put gasoline on the fire? Or do you say things that would bring it down? What can I say here that will push them towards the way of peace with the gospel of peace? Do you have your ear to the ground that you hear that there's conflict and strife between two sisters, between two brothers, between two people in the church? You hear about it and you say, I'm not fine with this. I'm going to seek to make peace here. And I heard very well that there's a conflict here. Is that true? Is it true that there's an ought that you have against this brother or this sister? What prevents you from making peace? You need someone to go with you? I'll go with you. Come on. Let's go. Encouraging to forgive, encouraging to bear with. John Stott said, the devil is a troublemaker. It is God who loves reconciliation. Which one do we most resemble? So often it can be that people complain about things. And are you there to make peace with the gospel of peace? They start grumbling. They start gossiping. They start slandering. They're complaining. Do you listen to it and encourage it? Or do you say, I'm going to put water on this fire with truth, with purity, with the word? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Is that you? Are you the one who stirs up strife, or are you the one who quiets it? Are you the one who tries to keep the water in before it gets out, or are you the one who says, let's make more of that water come out? Are you an instigator to conflict, or you're the one who tries to stop it? This is not an easy thing. The very next beatitude talks about the persecution that comes, and you can imagine you're that person who keeps saying, but the word says, but the word says, but the word says, and somebody's going to say, I don't care what the word says. I'm tired of you talking about the Bible. I'm tired of you telling me to do this. I don't want to. I don't want to be merciful. I don't want to be meek. I want revenge. And there you are. Still trying to make peace. You can imagine what's coming next. You may get blamed. You may be insulted. You may face bitterness. When you bring the word of God to bear on every conflict. Again, John Stott, he says, we may find ourselves struggling to reconcile to each other two people or groups who are estranged and at variance with each other. In this case, there will be the pain of listening, of ridding ourselves of prejudice, of striving sympathetically to understand both points of view, and of risking misunderstanding, ingratitude, or failure. You put yourself between two people who are angry with one another, you might get injured. But isn't that what Jesus did? He stood between God, who crushed him. He stood between man, who spit at him and mocked him and crucified him. But he was bringing two angry hands together. We got to do this without bias. Your friend comes to you and says, listen, let me tell you what this person did. I need you to come with me, because they just assume you're going to be on their side, right? Being a peacemaker is not being biased. It's not showing partiality. It's saying, well, what does the word say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And my friend, as much as I love you, I need to tell you that you're wrong. Blessed are the peacemakers. And this is the last thing here. The most challenging part of all of this is the personal attacks against you. When someone has harmed you, can you hold the grudge? Can you hold the resentment? Are you okay to just remain angry? Are you comfortable in the place of conflict? Or do you have the mindset of the scripture that says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath? When you go to offer the gift and you remember that somebody has an ought against you, you leave it there and you go and you make right, because you're a peacemaker and God has made peace with you, and you're not okay with these conflicts. And as much as it depends on you, you will live at peace with all. As much as it depends on you, you do all that you can to make peace with others. William Tyndale said, it is not only required that you have peace in yourself, but that you take all to the best and be not offended lightly, and for every small trifle, and always ready to forgive, nor sow discord, never avenge thine own wrong. Spurgeon said there are times when he is constrained to defend himself. This is the peacemaker. But even then, he is ready for every compromise, willing to give way at any time and at any season. Are you ready to die to yourself if somebody wrongs you? Do you have the mindset, as long as I don't compromise truth, whatever I have to suffer, let's make peace? If this means that I'm the one that doesn't get my way, as long as I don't compromise truth, as long as there's no impurity involved here, then I'll be the one to suffer. I'll be the one to die. I'll be the one to take the punch if there's peace. If I have to suffer wrong in order for there to be peace here, then let me suffer wrong. If I have to die in order for peace to live, then let me die. This is the meek heart. This is the mindset that knows you deserve nothing except for wrath. Apart from him, you are nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Anything good that you do is all of grace. So whether I was wronged, I forgive quickly. And if I do wrong, I will be humble and repent quickly. This is peacemaking. That begins with God making peace with you, and that spills over into us going to a world that knows nothing of peace and seeks to bring peace wherever we go. The gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son who made peace between us and you. For apart from him, there would be no peace. But now we have the ministry of reconciliation, and now we can take this ministry because the greatest conflict of all has been overcome. There is no conflict that cannot be made right. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. Mommy. Okay, well, while we have our brethren come so that we can take the Lord's Supper.